2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 2 through 4, and that will take us into the study for today. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Last Sunday we talked about receiving from God a multiplied amount of grace and peace for daily living. And then we added the idea that this is something we should want God to do for us, something we should desire to receive from God. And because there is great wisdom in wanting this abundant supply of grace and peace, last Sunday I encouraged you to pray for God to give you this multiplied amount, this abundant amount for daily living. And I'm urging you today to continue praying that God would do this for you. At least do that as often as you feel it is necessary. Now, the question you might have is, why should you want an abundance of grace and peace from God for daily living? And as I said last Sunday, it's because we face many challenges as we travel the path of the Christ-like life, as we pursue Christian maturity, as we seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Even as we seek to serve God, there are many challenges that we face. And the reality is God has not called us to eternal salvation alone. Eternal salvation is not the grand prize or the only prize worth gaining. God has called us to be reconciled to him. It is knowing God. It is walking and fellowshipping with God. That's the grand prize. That's the great gain. And God has called us to be reconciled to him, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. He's called us to stop sinning, 1 John 2, 1. He's called us to live a sanctified, holy life, beginning now and extending throughout eternity. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. He's called us to be perfect as his Father, as God himself is perfect. Matthew 5, 48. He's called us to be salt and light in a dark world, right where we are today. Matthew 5, 16. And so, when we move beyond salvation into living the Christ-like life, we discover that we need God's abundant grace and peace in our lives. The way I look at it is this: God has set a standard for us that is high and noble, that is serious, something that we are to pursue. And it goes way beyond requiring a high standard of character and behavior from us. His requirements, his standard, calls us to fellowship with him, to put away the things that stand between us and him, to remove the competitors, even the things that we might hold to be equal to him, so that we can walk with him. And so that's what we looked at last week, and this week we're going to look at verse 3. Of 2 Peter chapter 1, because in verse 3, Peter tells us that God has granted to us or given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Before looking at verse 3, I want to just say one more thing about what Peter is doing here in the first four verses of this, first five verses actually, of this particular letter. And that is, he is reminding us of all that God does for us to empower, enable, and strengthen us to live up to the standard he's called us to. So this is a magnification and emphasis on God's doings, God's part in our life, which is so necessary if we are going to become what God saved us to be. With that in mind, let's pray, and then we'll look at verse 3. Father God, by your grace, by your wisdom, your Holy Spirit, give us a clearer picture of yourself, of your doings, of the great work that you have done on our behalf, not just in the past, but that you are doing day by day for us as we make our way through this life. Speak to us through this particular scripture, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to talk about verse 3 in light of the words that are there in hopes that it will help us see God's activity on our behalf a bit clearer. It says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And that's the furthest I want to go at this moment. The word seeing is not the easiest word to translate into English from the Greek. But the basic meaning of the Greek word is sense, or just as, or because. And the point Peter is making by using this word is that we can confidently seek a multiplied measure of grace and peace from God, since or because God has granted to us everything we need for life and godliness. So verse 3 is not separate from verse 2. Peter's carrying on his thought. And the principle here is similar to the principle stated by Jesus in Matthew 6:33. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, God will add all the things that we need. Matthew 6:33, the principle is applied to what we need to live in this world physically. Peter is talking about spiritually. It's also similar to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 18, verses 29 through 30, where Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God. In other words, there is nobody who is for the kingdom of God put themselves in need who will not receive many times as much at this time in this life, and in the age to come, they will receive eternal life. God will give us what we need. Paul applied the same principle when he said in Romans 8:32 that he who did not spare his own son, that is God, but delivered him, that is Christ, over for us all, will he not also with Christ freely give us all things, all the things we need? If he gave us that which we needed for salvation, certainly he will give us that which we need for living the Christian life. I'd like to give you a practical example of this principle, and I want to reach back into the Old Testament to do that. Near the end of Israel's time in Egypt, their Lord and Master, who was Pharaoh, not only commanded them to do certain things, he also made them get on their own without any help from the Egyptians whatever they needed to fulfill Pharaoh's commands. That is the worst form of slavery. And so these Israelites were trapped in this situation where they not only had to serve Pharaoh as his servant, but they had to also provide everything they needed to fulfill the requirements of the master. God is not like that. God does not command us what to do and then leave us to gather, to get, to somehow procure on our own whatever we need to obey him, to fulfill his commandments of us. And so the difference between God, who we have, and Pharaoh, who the Israelites had at that time in Egypt, is that God And Peter says it so well, grants to us everything pertaining or necessary for life and godliness. So, let's say that you find living the Christian life and growing in the faith to at times be hard work, maybe demanding and tiring work, maybe seemingly endless work. In spite of how we may feel at times about living this life, whatever it demands of us, God provides all the strength, all the wisdom, all the knowledge, all the protection, all the insight, all the understanding, all the help that we need to keep from being overpowered by the evil one. He provides all of these things so that we can continue on in spite of how we may feel. And the important truth that Peter wants us to see here is that God does not send us out alone. He does not send us out in any way under-equipped. He does not command us to be holy in all our behavior, as Peter says in chapter 1 of the first letter. He does not command us to be holy in all our behavior without also giving us everything we need to live up to fulfill that command. The next word that I would like us to look at is the word everything. And as you might guess, it means everything. So how much does God give us? Some things. Does he occasionally give us enough and other times not? No, the word everything means exactly what it says. There is absolutely nothing that is left out that we need for life and godliness. God provides it all. Will it feel at times as if God is not providing enough? My guess is yes. It may feel like that at times for you. In fact, it may even feel at times as if God is a long way off and you are alone, that he's just kind of abandoned you. This is where we have to decide to override our feelings and cling to our faith. And rather than letting feelings decide for us what reality is, we need to give faith the opportunity to decide what reality is. One of the things that comes out of early church literature is the idea that these times of feeling like God is not doing enough or that God is not even there are for our benefit. I know when I first read that, I thought, wow, you got to be kidding me. You know, somebody's having a bad day writing this kind of material. But if you think about it, ponder that for a while, you will begin to realize that having to work through those kinds of times and cling to God by faith is to your benefit. It's what strengthens you. It's what gives you more perseverance for the next situation. It's what convinces you that much more that God is indeed there in spite of how the circumstances look and how you feel. So, the word everything does indeed mean everything. And this is somewhat taking a bit of license at this moment, but I do want to say this to you as well. It's my experience with God that he will answer some prayers requesting help that go beyond his doing his part. There are numerous times when I've asked God to help me to hate what I have loved but should hate. He shouldn't have to help me hate it. I ought to just simply hate it. But I don't. And I have not held back in going to God and saying, God, work with me, speak to me, help me get to that place where I hate this thing. Because the reality is I love it. And my experience is that God hears and answers those prayers. At least he has in my life. The next two words that are important to consider here are here in verse 3 are the words life and godliness. On the surface, they may seem to speak of the earthly as opposed to the heavenly, or the temporal and the spiritual. But that's not the case. Given the Greek word that is used here for life, and according to the thinking of the early church and current commentaries, the word life does not speak of food, clothing, and shelter. That is covered in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. The word life here speaks of the abundant life which we enter into through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, being born again. And so the first thing that Peter points to is he says, God gives us everything necessary for life or for being born again. He does all of this work that brings us to this place where we can repent and put our faith in Christ for eternal salvation. That's a pretty amazing thing, because if we just take Ephesians 2:1, as our only reference, and there's many others, we know that apart from being born again, our condition is one of being dead in our trespasses and sins. We're in trouble. We are dead. And it is God who makes a way for us to find life again, to come back to life again, to be revived and reborn. It is God who does that for us. It's a supernatural work indeed. There is no doubt about that. It's divine help for certain. And it is God who gives us the help we need. So the first thing God does for us is to bestow on us all that we need in order to go from our state, our condition of being spiritually and eternally dead, to the state or condition of being spiritually and eternally alive in Christ. And then that brings us to the word godliness. He's given us everything necessary for life and godliness. And as we've already pointed out, godliness is how we live day by day once we've been born again. Or as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, being holy in all our behavior, just as God is holy. The next words from this verse that I want to comment on are the words, His divine power. So let me read verse 3 again just to give us the context, because we may have forgotten. Seeing, remember we get the grace and peace, the multiplied amount of grace and peace, because, or seeing, that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. So in using the words, His divine power, Peter is telling us we can confidently depend on God doing His part. And we can depend on each particular part that God does or gives to us, because He is doing it by supernatural means, that which is beyond human ability, anything of this earth. We are against a formidable foe. There is no doubt when it comes to the devil and his cohorts, his angels, his co-workers. But the power of God exceeds that. And it is His power, His divine, His godly, His supernatural power that He uses in doing all these things for us. And so, we ought not to fear what the devil would throw at us. Again, what we want to do is cling by faith to God, knowing that it is His power, His supernatural power, that will see us through. The last word from this verse that I want to comment on is the word, actually from this part of the verse, the first part of the verse, is the word granted. Seeing that he has granted to us. To grant something is to give something or to bestow something upon someone, either because the one who grants it sees someone in need. In other words, if you're the grantee, you see the need, or because the person who is in need makes a request. We use this word grant for, well, Dan and Sherry with their ministry seek grants to gain help in financing the ministry. Wellspring. Same kind of a deal. Someone can come along and see their need and offer them help, or they can go and request help based on their need and potentially receive it. And so this granting is what God does for us. It's giving us a gift to meet a need that we cannot meet on our own. We haven't the means to meet this need ourselves. This granting is what God did for Israel when he gave them all they needed to drive out the evil inhabitants of the promised land. And this granting, by the way, this granting by God is what that first generation of Israelites coming out of Egypt did not trust in. They didn't believe that God would really grant, really give, really provide what they needed to drive the inhabitants out of the land. In fact, they looked at those inhabitants and perceived that God would abandon them somehow and they would be destroyed. The men would be killed, the women and children taken as slaves. I think that, like those Israelites, you know, they were miraculously and powerfully saved out of Egypt. And like those Israelites, we are sometimes tempted to just trust God in his care for us as we make our way through the Christian life. Sometimes we struggle against the strength of our fleshly desires. Some of us struggle against the power of the temptations thrown at us. Some of us experience numerous failures along the way, two steps forward, three backwards instead of one. Sometimes we face what appears to be incredibly slow progress. Will we ever change? Will this ever get better? Will I ever become what God saved me to be? Sometimes we face the idea that God has abandoned us, that he's just not there, or he's not doing enough to prevent us from going down in defeat. One of the scriptures that I want to encourage you to remember in light of this word granted is the scripture that tells us that there is no power on this earth capable of separating us from God's love and his provision. There simply is not. Again, maybe you have to cling to that by faith, but that is a word from God given to us in his scriptures that we can hold on to and remind ourselves of when it appears that we are not making it like we'd like to make it, not living as we'd like to live. After all, if he did not spare his own son so that we could gain the abundant life, will he not freely give us whatever we need to grow in godliness and become a mature Christian? And the answer is yes. But does that yes remove the struggle or the failures along the way or the potential discouragement and feelings that we still need more than God is giving and doing? Not necessarily, but faith can overcome those feelings. This brings me to a question that I like to ask at this point, and that is, why does God grant us what he determines we need rather than what we think we need. After all, my guess is you're something like me, and you must have thought about what you need from God in order to live this Christian life. So why does he grant us what he determines we need rather than what we think we need? Well, apart from the obvious or most given answer, I want to offer you three answers to this question. First, and this will require a bit of pondering, but God is committed to the principle of love. He's committed to the principle of love as a ruling principle of life. And there can be no selfless, sacrificial, continuous love apart from free will. So here we have God who's committed to love as a principle for all eternity in his kingdom. And at the same time, if there's going to be selfless, sacrificial, continuous love, there has to be free will. In other words, the love that God deems worthy is a love that must be freely chosen. But it must be freely chosen in the face of competing alternatives, because there's no free choice if there's no competing alternatives. But once there are alternatives, then this becomes true. And that is, the characteristic of love is to think first of the object that it loves most. The characteristic of love is to think first of the object it loves most. Therefore, if we are to love God supremely and to love others as ourselves, God must leave some part to us in the process of putting off the old man and putting on the new, of turning away from selfishness and becoming one who loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and his neighbor as himself. Second, God acts on what he knows we need rather than on what we think we need, because it is as we do our part that we validate our freely willed commitment to God. It's as we do our part that we validate our willing submission to God's authority over us. It's as we do our part that our desire to love God above all else, is validated and proved to be real. It's as we do our part that we demonstrate our unremitting zeal for holiness. If we have no part to play, we've made no choice. We've given nothing of ourselves. We are simply doing what we have been made to do. We can't validate anything. We've done nothing. And so, God knows how much we have to do in order to make the choices and validate the choices that we make. The third answer to that question is this: it is as we do our part, as difficult and challenging as that may be, that we grow as a Christian to a strong faith. You won't have a strong faith without working through the challenges of trusting God when everything within you says don't trust him. You won't get to a strong faith if you don't face the kind of circumstances that pull you away from faith in God and promote self-rule and taking charge of your own situation and doing things your own way. It's as we do our part, as difficult and challenging as it may be, that we grow as a Christian to a strong faith, to a settled confidence in God's goodness and faithfulness. You can know the words. It isn't until you experience the realities of life that you know the meanings of the words, that you know that God Himself truly is good, He truly is faithful, and your confidence in that. It is as we do our part that we have an ever-growing and deepening understanding of God's Word. You can read books, you can read the Scripture, you can listen to teachings and sermons. You can do a lot of things to have some idea of what the Bible says. You will find out what the Bible means when you start living it. And it's as you do your part that you start living it, that you actually put it to the test, that you actually find out how far you will go in keeping the Word of God and doing the will of God. And that's what brings life to you out of the Word of God and makes the Word of God living and real for you. And so you grow and have a deepening understanding of God's Word when you do your part. You gain a rich prayer life when you do your part. Why, if you're going to plead with God about anything, well, it may be to save a loved one or to stop cancer in your body or something of that nature, but when God is your treasure, when He's that treasure in the field for which you would sell everything, then pleasing Him becomes vital, and that drives a rich prayer life. You wouldn't have that without having to do your part. You wouldn't have true inner peace. You wouldn't gain strength of character. You wouldn't discover intimacy with God. And so it's as we do our part. And this is the wisdom of God to us. This is the grace of God to us, providing us the means to gain all these spiritual riches by giving us a part to play. Looking at the last half of verse 3, God provides everything we need for life and godliness through, by means of, the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. In the first half of verse 3, Peter says that it is God's divine power that grants us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And then in this second half of verse Peter says that God makes all He does for us available to us when we know Him. It's made available through, by means of, the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. By the way, the New American Standard adds the word true. It is not in the original Greek New Testament. And I am assuming they add the word true for good reason, because there is true knowledge of God and then there is who knows what kind of knowledge of God. But I want to take you beyond that word true, because in Peter's day, which is much like our times today, knowledge was held as one of the most important things one could possess. And in Peter's day, groups both outside and inside the church began to teach that knowing truth, having knowledge, and hence knowing about God and knowing about the Scriptures, was what really mattered in relation to eternal salvation. Which meant that in a short amount of time from Christ going to heaven, right? He left, He ascended. Within a short amount of time, within the church, there was already the inferred teaching that how you lived as a Christian was secondary or optional, or even unimportant to being a child of God. Knowledge was king. Knowing what you needed to know was the most important. Well, back in verse 2, which is just one verse previous to 3, Peter makes his first effort to fight back against this misleading teaching, which was starting to move through the church in his day. And I'm saying it's moving through the church today. And the word Peter uses for knowledge is a word which speaks both of knowing about God and, as I stated last Sunday, knowing God experientially. That means personally and intimately. And the point Peter is making here in verse 3 is just the same as he made in verse 2, and that is that God gives his everything necessary gifts. Verse 2, it was grace and peace. Here it's the everything necessary gifts. God gives those gifts to those who not only know about God, who not only know about the Holy Scriptures and truths about the Scripture, but who also live according to the knowledge they have. And it's when we live according to the knowledge we have that we begin to gain experiential knowledge of God. The second point Peter makes in this half of verse 3 is that God's great and gracious giving of all that we need comes out of his own glory and excellence. That word excellence could also be translated as virtue. And the point is this, that it is God's goodness, God's kindness, his love, his mercy, his compassion. Or we might say, it is all God's great and marvelous qualities that bring forth his gracious gifts to us that enable us to be born again and to move on from there to live the Christ-like life. Now, that's a marvelous truth, no doubt. But on the other side of that, which I'd like us to see today, is this. It is God's glory and excellence, or his virtue, or his goodness, that moves us, that motivates us to respond to God's grace and love as we ought. Paul says something very similar to this. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, he says it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It is this beauty of God that attracts us to him. It is the worth of God that makes us want to sell everything we have in order to purchase the field and get the treasure. It is his own glory and excellence. That made me think of the hymn, Holy, 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 and especially the third verse. And in thinking about that, you know, we face a reality in our world and sometimes in our own lives, and that is the darkness tries to hide God's glory and his excellence. And the reality is, when we're sinning and when others are just simply living in sin, they don't want to see God's glory and excellence. We're turning our back on God to look at something else that we're thinking is more glorious and more excellent, more good, more virtuous, better. But even though the darkness tries to hide it, even though we may for moments not look on it, his glory and excellence is always there. He is always good. He is always faithful. He is always worthy of everything we have to give him. And that's a motivating factor, at least in my life, and I imagine it is in yours as well. And it is this fact, the fact that his glory and excellence are always there, which compels me to encourage us on our Sunday worship times to speak of God's glory and excellence. Because in speaking of it, we acknowledge that this is the way God is, and we honor him and praise him for it, and we also encourage each other to keep seeing that of God as we go through each week. I want to read verses 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, because his divine power has granted to us, has made available to us, has given to us everything, and that word means everything, pertaining necessary to life and godliness. And he gives this by means of, to those who have a knowledge of him, both a knowing and an experiential knowledge, both an intellectual and a personal experiential knowledge, who have a knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence.